Welcome to Earnestly Contending for the Faith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. The title of today's session is The Imminent Pre-Tribulational Return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is never given a sign or told to look for signs or for the Antichrist for that matter. It is the Jews and Israel that are told to look for signs. In the New Testament, the word sign is used 53 different times. The word sign is never used of a Gentile. Those same statements can be made of its 80 occurrences in the Old Testament. In every place it is used in the New Testament, it is either used by a Jew and or for a Jew. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." The Jews were shown and will be shown signs and wonders that they might believe. The word sign is used 3 times in Matthew 24, twice in Mark 13, and 3 times in Luke 21. The inclusion of signs in these 3 chapters is yet another mark that identifies them with the Jews and Israel. The appearance of signs in these chapters is yet another identifying characteristic of the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that we call his second coming. Now, we make a distinction between the second coming and the rapture of the saints, or what some people call the rapture of the church. The second coming is the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth with his saints and setting feet on the earth. The rapture of the saints is the Lord Jesus Christ taking the saints up to meet him in the air. Now, the 3 chapters that we just called out, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, have nothing to do with the rapture. The phrase signs and wonders occurs 20 times in our King James Bible, 11 times in the Old Testament, and 9 times in the New Testament. The phrase is never used of a Gentile. The phrase miracles and wonders and signs is used once in our Bibles of the Jews in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, which states this, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." That's Acts chapter 2, verse 22. The phrase wonders and signs is used in our Bibles twice, and you guessed it. It is only used of the Jews, and that is in the book of Acts, where the apostles continue to preach the gospel to the Jews, having it authenticated to the Jews through miracles and wonders and signs. Every event that was recorded in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost was given as a sign to the Jews. That is what Peter was saying when he quoted Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32 in the book of Acts. The sign of Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, will also be given as a sign to the Jews in the tribulation during the day of the Lord. The sun being darkened and the moon being turned to blood will be given as a sign to the Jews during the tribulation. That is the whole point of Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, and Mark chapter 13, verse 4, when the apostles ask what the sign would be of his coming. The Lord Jesus Christ stated that the sun and the moon being darkened will be given as a sign to the Jews of his coming. The Lord Jesus Christ gave one sign after another in Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Luke 21 gives many more signs than do Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13. The signs and lying wonders of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, do not apply to the church either. They look forward to the miracles and wonders that are performed by Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet in Revelation chapter 13. All the miracles and wonders performed by Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet in Revelation 13 will be designed to deceive the Jewish people in fulfillment of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, which shows the Antichrist appearing in the temple of God, claiming to be God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, says this of the Antichrist. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then we got in that same chapter up in verse 9, we have this, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. I would remind you that the temple of God is not a church age structure. The temple of God is a Jewish structure. Furthermore, the book of Revelation is characterized by signs and wonders and miracles. There are two references given to signs from God and five references given to the deceptive signs and wonders and miracles of the Satanic Trinity, which, by the way, folks, appears in Revelation 13. There in Revelation 13, Satan is mimicking the biblical Trinity. Okay, the many judgments and natural calamities that occur in the book of Revelation are a fulfillment of the signs and wonders identified by the Lord Jesus Christ in the so-called Olivet Discourse. Now, the Olivet Discourse is those chapters that I quoted to you a little while ago, Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, and they're called that because they actually took place on the Mount of Olives. The appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture will come as a thief in the night, because the day of the Lord is said to come as a thief. The rapture is the event that kicks off the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. They start simultaneously. If the day of the Lord cometh as a thief, so does the rapture that occurs immediately before it. You do not see any signs connected to the start of the day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. There are no signs and no tribulation within the context of the two passages of Scripture that all agree, and I'm talking about all teachers and preachers, when they agree that they are connected with the rapture. These two passages are 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 58. While John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 is not a rapture passage per se, it does look forward to the rapture. In John 14, verses 1 through 3, there is no mention of any event that must take place before the Lord Jesus Christ would come to receive the apostles unto himself. Since no death is mentioned in this passage, it leaves the impression that the Lord Jesus Christ could return for them at any moment before they died. There is also no tribulation, no signs, and no events mentioned in the immediate context. Now, we're talking about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and then 1 Corinthians chapter 15 there now. Post-tribulationists are looking for a sign, just as the Jewish people and Israel are. The Lord Jesus Christ said of those looking for a sign in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 and 39, he said this, Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. That's Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 and 39. We can just hear the post-tribulationists now, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That may as well be the rallying call of the post-tribulationist. It is clear from the context of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 that we just read that Peter had taught these folks that the Lord Jesus Christ would be coming back before judgment fell upon the earth. Otherwise, why would he have used the phrase, Where is the promise of his coming, if these people had not been taught a pre-judgment return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Pray tell, where did this promise come from? Where did they get it from, folks? We say yet again, the church is never given a sign or told to look for signs. Church age believers are told to live as if the Lord Jesus Christ could return at any time. In other words, at any moment. They're told to be looking in expectation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at any moment. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 also implies an any moment appearance when it makes the following statement. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. This passage implies that if we're not abiding in him, we could be surprised by his appearing and be ashamed before him at his coming. If we're not looking for him, then how can we be abiding in him? That is where the doctrine of imminence comes in, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that the natural inclination of the human flesh is to become lazy, apathetic, neglectful, and weak. Many times in our carnal nature, we are not motivated to do that which would honor the Lord Jesus Christ unless there is some promise of reward or some threat of punishment. Though we as Christians should do that which is right because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact is that we are constantly fighting a losing battle with the flesh, so that the good that we would do, we do not, and the evil which we desire not to do, we do anyhow. That's the struggle that the Apostle Paul had and documented in Romans chapter 7. And that's something we have to deal with every day, folks. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ said this in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's Matthew 26, verse 41. We must be constantly watching and praying and waging war with our flesh. Even when our spirit is willing, many times we lose the battle with the flesh. If we are not careful, we will develop an attitude of what is the use. If we have not been given the motivation to fight the good fight of faith, or, God forbid, that we would develop the attitude of where is the promise of his coming. That's what Peter was warning about. That is where the doctrine of imminency comes in again, folks. The doctrine of imminency is the bulwark that the Lord Jesus Christ built into the scriptures to help us combat our weak carnal natures. If we know that the Lord Jesus Christ could appear at any moment, it motivates us to do that which he has commanded, lest we be ashamed at his coming. The doctrine of imminency applies to church age saints and to the tribulation saints. Human nature does not change when we leave the church age and go into the tribulation. That is why the doctrine of imminency is taught for both the church age saints and tribulation saints. Church age believers are taught to look for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, and 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. First up, Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Next up, we have got Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Next up, we've got 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Verse 10, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. That is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. If we're looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are expecting him to appear at any moment. The blessed hope is described as the glorious appearing of the great God in our Savior, Jesus Christ. If we are looking for the blessed hope, then we are looking for him to appear at any moment. Peter again reminds us that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Therefore, it can come upon the world at any moment. It is an imminent event. The chronology established by in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 prove that the rapture inaugurates the day of the Lord. And let me say that it also starts the day of Christ too. Don't forget that, because they'll use that to confuse you. Since the rapture starts the day of the Lord, it can occur at any moment. One important question in this discussion is, why are we told to be looking for him if some sign or event must come to pass before he appears? Titus chapter 2, verse 12, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, and 1 John chapter 2, 28 admonishes us to be living holy lives and abiding in him in anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might not be ashamed at his appearing. What is the blessed hope in looking for the Antichrist, folks, and looking for the tribulation? What kind of blessed hope is in that? Church age saints are taught to wait on the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Those verses state the following. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Folks, that's the rapture right there, the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved by hope, but the hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. That's Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 7 states this, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next up, we've got 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That again is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Though Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 25 is not a rapture passage per se, it in part describes the end result of the rapture, and that is the redemption of our bodies, which is the completion of our salvation. Let me say that to you again. Though Romans 8, verses 22 through 25 is not a rapture passage per se, it in part describes the end result of the rapture, and that is the redemption of our bodies, which is the completion of our salvation. There is no rapture, because within the context of Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, we do not see a resurrection, a translation, and a catching up, but we do see the redemption of the body. It is an obvious reference to the rapture. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, in the mind of God, we have already been delivered from the wrath to come. Hallelujah. That means that church age saints will not go through the tribulation, since we are not appointed to wrath and have been delivered from wrath. In these three passages, what would be the point of waiting in anticipation of the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ if we know that there must be intervening signs and events before he can return? Think about that, folks. Do you think that those in the tribulation will make any distinction between tribulation and the wrath of the Lamb and the wrath of God? That's a question for you. I want you to think about that. Church age saints are taught to watch in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, and Revelation chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. These verses read as follows. And we'll start in Luke chapter 1 and read verses, or Luke chapter 12, excuse me, and we'll read verses 35 through 48. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily, I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did not commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. That is Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. You notice that there's a constant pounding on the need to be ready, to be prepared, to be aware, to be looking. It's almost as if they're standing, waiting for him to come back. That's the urgency that's attached to it. That is the product of imminency, if you will. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 states this, Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And then we have Revelation chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. That's Revelation chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Perhaps Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48 presents the clearest picture of what the spiritual posture and spiritual attitude of a believer ought to be when they're truly anticipating the any moment return of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A person that is girt about the loins with their lights burning is not a person that is waiting for some intervening sign or event. They are looking for the event, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not looking for the Antichrist. They are not looking for signs. In other words, their bags are packed and ready to go. The Lord Jesus Christ plainly states in Luke 12 that there is a reward for that one who is eagerly watching and waiting for his return. That reward is, Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Think about that, folks. Do you love his appearing? While we're waiting for his appearance, we are to watch and be sober. Revelation chapter 3, verse 3 says that if we are not watching, he will come upon us in an hour that we do not know. What Revelation 3:3 shows us is the prospect of an any moment return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we would ask, what would be the point of waiting in anticipation of the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ if we know that there must be intervening signs and events before he can return? In Luke chapter 12, verses 45 and 46, which we just got through reading, there is a very stern warning to those that would neglect to look for the Master's return. Tribulation saints are taught to watch in Matthew 24, verses 42 and 33, Mark chapter 13, verses 33 through 37, Luke 21, verse 36, and in Revelation 16, verse 16. Let's go read those verses. Matthew 24, verses 42 and 43. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Next up, we've got Mark chapter 13, verses 33 through 37. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch. Next up, we've got Luke chapter 21, verse 36, where the commandment is this: Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15 states this: Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. Now, a careful reading of Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 will reveal numerous signs, wonders, natural disasters, and judgments associated with the revelation of Jesus Christ, what we call the second coming. The second coming is not the rapture. I want to make that plain again. The second coming is when the Lord Jesus Christ sets foot on this earth with his saints. The rapture is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the air and takes his saints up, both living and dead, up with him. And then the second coming comes after that. Now, the signs and wonders that we see in Mark 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 will include false Christ, wars and rumors of wars, nation rising up against nation, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, false prophets, the appearance of the abomination of desolation in the temple, false signs and false wonders. We see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, and we also see it in Revelation chapter 13, verses 13 through 15. There will also be persecutions, fearful signs and great wonders from heaven, the sea and the waves roaring, signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, men's hearts failing them for fear, and so forth. None of these signs and wonders are for the benefit of the church, nor are they directed to the church. You will not find a single sign associated with any passage that everyone agrees is a rapture passage. You won't find it, folks. There's no signs of the rapture. Though addressed to the church at Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12 is to be interpreted in a Jewish context. It is about a false Jewish Messiah, the Antichrist, appearing in a rebuilt Jewish temple and claiming to be God. And we see shades of that when Lucifer shows up in Isaiah chapter 14 with his five I wills. And we see it also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Furthermore, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11 brings Isaiah 66, verses 1 through 4 into the context of 2 Thessalonians. Note also the reference to the temple in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We have documented many reasons why Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 is in a strictly Jewish context. Yet another reason it is in a Jewish context is that a rebuilt temple has nothing to do with the church. I repeat, a rebuilt temple has nothing to do with the church. The temple is strictly a Jewish structure and a Jewish institution. For the abomination of desolation to appear in the holy place, the temple must be rebuilt. And that's a subject of Bible prophecy also, folks. The King James Bible calls it the most holy place, not the Holy of Holies of the English perversions of the Bible. You will not find the church in Matthew 24, verses 42 and 43, in Mark 13, verses 33 to 17, Luke 21, verse 36, and Revelation 16, verse 15. Neither will you find any inference that the church is the subject of the Olivet Discourse. The desperate post-tribulationists will try to pull the Jewish elect out of their context in the Olivet Discourse and make the elect all believers. Doesn't apply to all believers. Applies to the Jews only. That may be the expedient for the post-tribulation doctrine, but it wrests the scriptures out of their natural context. The post-tribulationists cannot show one verse of scripture between Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 20 that mentions or describes the rapture of the church saints. There is a rapture in the book of Revelation, but it is not the church saints. It is the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. Many post-tribulationists argue that the rapture of church saints takes place at the opening of the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. That is what we call eisegesis. There are two big problems with that approach. Number one is that no rapture is mentioned anywhere in the passage. Number two is that the church is not mentioned anywhere in the passage. Now, the post-tribulationists are so quick to criticize the pre-tribulationists for using an argument from silence when the pre-tribulationists state that the church is not found anywhere in the book of Revelation after chapter 3 until Revelation chapter 19. Yet, the post-tribulationists are quick to add two words to Revelation 6 where that passage is silent on those words. To state the obvious fact that the church is not to be found in a particular passage is a whole lot different than adding the words rapture and church to Revelation 6. Isn't that closely akin to adding to the Word of God? That is very, very dangerous, according to the last several verses in Revelation chapter 22. It is one thing to use the details within a particular passage that describe one of the characteristics of a particular entity to state that that entity appears in that passage, as is the case for the church being put into the context of Revelation 19, because the bride of Christ, the Lamb, appears there. It is yet another thing to put the words rapture and church into Revelation chapter 6 when none of the details that would describe these two words appear anywhere in Revelation 6. That again is eisegesis. In other words, they have allowed their doctrine to read their preconceived notions into a passage whose details do not support their doctrine. The result is the slaughter of the literal interpretations of the scripture on the altar of doctrinal expediency. The result is the slaughter of the literal interpretation of the scriptures on the altar of doctrinal expediency. That is called spiritualization and is exactly why there are so many wild and diverse interpretations of the book of Revelation by post-tribulationists. There are other passages of scripture that do not use the words look, wait, or watch that nonetheless present the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ could come at any moment. These passages include James chapter 5 verses 8 and 9, 1 John chapter 3 verses 1 through 3, and Revelation chapter 3 verses 10 and 11. Now James chapter 5 verses 8 and 9 state this, "Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." Folks, he's waiting to come in, waiting to go get his saints. What this passage proves is that James was teaching those he ministered to that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was near. He told them that the judge, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, was standing at the door. What that says is that James was expecting the judge to open the door at any moment. This brings to mind 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, where we see the following stated. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Now, the context of James chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, which we just got through reading a few moments ago, indicates that James expects very little, if any, time to elapse before the judge opens the door. On top of that, there is no mention of any intervening signs, events, or tribulation in either of these passages. The next passage we consider is 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, where the Bible states this. Verse 1, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now this passage of Scripture speaks to holy living. If you have the hope and the expectancy of an any moment return of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a purifying hope. The greater the expectancy of an imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the stronger will be the desire and motivation to witness, to serve, and to live holy lives, that we might not be ashamed at his appearing. Looking for the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ will bring us comfort, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and 18. Looking for the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ will also foster holiness, according to Colossians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, Titus chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, Luke 21, verses 34 through 36, and Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. Looking for the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ will motivate us to soul winning, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 3. Looking for the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ will inspire us to faithfulness and duty in harmony with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, Mark 13, verse 33, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, and so forth. And finally, looking for the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ will help us to be steadfast, as directed in John 14, verses 1 through 3, 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and 13, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, 1 John 2, verse 28, and Revelation 3, verse 11. The next passage that we will consider is Revelation chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, where we read the following. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. That's Revelation chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Now, some pre-tribulationists will try to put the rapture in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, but that will not work because John's body is not taken up. John is taken up in the Spirit. We do not need a loose interpretation of Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 to support a pre-tribulational rapture in the book of Revelation, when Revelation chapter 3 verses 10 and 11 will do that which the Lord Jesus Christ sent it to do. The temptation described in Revelation 3 verse 10 refers to a specific trial that will come upon the whole world. That is why the word hour is used. It does not refer to the general trials that come upon every individual and every church in every generation. It refers to a specific trial, and that trial is the tribulation. What is of critical importance to the doctrine of imminency in Revelation 3 verses 10 and 11 is the use of the phrase, "Behold, I come quickly." This church is exhorted to hold on to that which it has, because the Lord Jesus Christ will come quickly. The implication is that he will appear without notice. In other words, they are to be looking for his any moment return. Even in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul was again warning the church that the day of the Lord could catch them by surprise. The admonishment to the church at Thessalonica was to watch, even though they had not entered into the day of the Lord as they had been falsely told. It is obvious that Paul had already taught the doctrines concerning the rapture and the day of the Lord to the church at Thessalonica by his statements in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 1 and 2, and also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 15. And those verses state the following. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. "But of the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle." The reason they were taught to watch is that the rapture and the day of the Lord could come upon them as a thief. The reason that both events could come upon them as a thief is that they started simultaneously. Let me repeat that. The reason that both events could come upon them as a thief is that they started simultaneously. Since the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, the day of the Lord could be upon us at any moment. Paul's admonishment to the church at Thessalonica is that they ought not get caught by surprise when the rapture occurs, because they had been taught to be expecting it at any moment. That is what coming as a thief means, folks. Though it may not happen at any moment, it could, and you better be ready for it if you do not want to be ashamed at his appearing. And after all of that, I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you for joining us in this presentation on the imminent pre-tribulational return of the Lord Jesus Christ.